We're in Titus chapter 3, down to verse 4. In quick review, the apostle exhorts the Christians to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and considerate to all men. Whether they are good or evil, that's our general attitude toward people. Then he reminds the Christians that we were sinners. We were once sinners, foolish, disobedient, and deceived in our thinking. One of the examples is, I am no worse than anyone else. That's a very popular one. Not realizing that most of whom we compared ourselves with were lost and on their way to hell like ourselves. So we were deceived in these things. Paul says we were enslaved to various lusts and perversions, immoral and ruled by the base sinful nature. Our whole lives spent in ill will, hate, envy, and the such. We could say that even at our best, we were sinful and self-seeking. Okay, this is the person who has not come to the Lord. This is the person who all of his thinking that he has a lot of goodness is as filthy rags as far as putting him in proper standing with God. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, remember he names all sorts of gross sins, about 20 some, and then he says, and the such, calling these practices and those who practice these are unrighteous people excluded from heaven. He makes it very plain, and that if the professing Christian or the backslidden Christian falls back into this, he warns him he'll be partakers of the same thing. So contrary to many false teachers who say, and we hear it often, that we are sinners saved by grace, that is not so. Paul says three times that we were. He uses the past tense. He does not use the Christian as being a present sinner. So people who use that are preaching and teaching false doctrine. It's just not so. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Corinthians, notice what he says. He says, after naming all of these terrible sins, and such were some of you. Now uses the past tense. But you were, the past tense, washed. But you were, past tense, sanctified. But you were, past tense. Actually, four times then, he uses the were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there's no place for people who claim to be Christians who talk as if they're sinners. They have a false gospel. They have a false, I call it a greasy grace gospel. They think they're saved while they live in the bondage of sins. They don't overcome. They are overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But do not be surprised. This is the majority of false Christians believe this nonsense. And they're going to be highly surprised when they open their eyes in the lake of fire. So we see then that it's the were. He uses three to four times. Once were. So Paul is saying we were once evildoers like those. And he names the sin. But not so now. So in Christ and those who are led of the Spirit, we cannot use that terminology. See, many people that use that want to excuse their wickedness. They want to say, well, we're all sinners. Well, if you are, you're on your way to hell. Then the Christ and his blood has done nothing for you. See, this once saved, always saved, this faith alone is a bunch of nonsense. See, faith alone, basically, the closest you can get to that is, it deals with our past sins. See, anything we've done in the past before we were Christians has no bearing on us being saved. We're still sinners, regardless. And therefore, he removes, that's what justification is. He removes our past sin. He does nothing for the present or the future until we're in it. We have to continue in grace and faith and then we abide in Christ. And we're finding that if we don't, we will be cut off from Christ. So all of this popular nonsense is the doctrines of demons. So when a person says, oh, we're just sinners and we all failed, then I tell them, then you're on your way to hell. Where is the power to live above these sins that Paul talked about? So when he names the gross sins, he makes it very plain, those who practice these things. So he didn't say we don't fall into sin. Doesn't say that we don't do things and we have to repent and we have to confess. And sometimes we have to take the punishment and chastisement the Lord gives us. But any person who practices immorality and adultery, fornication, homosexuality, any person who practices greed and covetousness and lies and so forth, then he is not a Christian. Doesn't matter what he once was. He says, if you practice this, he said, you will not make it to heaven. Why can't you make it to heaven? Because you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian anymore. You don't hear your ministers teaching that, do you? Because most of them are false and they're cowards and they're more afraid of people's opinions and they want money and they want numbers and they can't discern the times we live in when there are going to be very few saved. So if we understand scripture and discern the times we live in, we perceive these things. And now to verse 4. So when we spent our life in the past in malice and envy and hatefulness and so forth and these sins, but in verse 4 he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, basically saying we were past sinners, but now we have a great hope given to us by the appearing in human history of God our Savior. So in his kindness, his love, his grace, he took on the divine nature, takes on the human nature to redeem us, to do what is necessary legally and holy before God to make a way for the plan of salvation and to redeem a wicked people who will be redeemed, who want to be redeemed. Verse 5, when he appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds or works, is what the word's interchangeable here, which we have done in righteousness. So he's talking about the past sins before we came to the Lord. But according to his mercy, so he extends himself, he gives us a way out, and he does this by the washing of regeneration. This is being saved. This is salvation. He removes the past sins. He places in right standing us with Christ and God. And then by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, the false Christians and the once saved people, they only emphasize the first part. They don't preach or teach a full gospel. They teach a half gospel, which is a false gospel. So not only are we saved from past sins, we're given the power of the Holy Spirit to live above these sins in the present life. That's true Christian teaching. All else is demonic, and it's a lie, and it's going to send millions to the lake of fire, ultimately, okay? So he saved us. He redeemed us. He justified us by his mercy and grace. That includes his nature of being godly and loving and kindness. He chose to do this. He justified us from past sins. Not because in the past we worked good, righteous deeds or that we deserved it. We were in no position to get right with God. We were at enmity with him. We were corrupt in our nature. So God had to institute something. He, in his grace, makes the first move. And then we have to comply with what he requires. So the Christian that remains in God's grace is not only cleared of past sins, but he's indwelled and empowered by the Spirit of Christ. For what reason? Titus tells us earlier, to live above the present power of sin. See, it's for the present life. There's no license to sin here. There's no faith that overlooks these things. There's no grace that lets us have Christ and live as we please. There's no such teaching in Scripture. And when Jesus talked of those who were in grace and in Christ, he said, sin shall not rule over you. That's not automatic. See, people think that's a mystical word. If you're living in adultery and fornication, sin rules over you. I don't care what kind of experience you've had with the Lord. I don't care if the Lord appeared to you once a week and whistled Dixieland to you. You are lost and on your way to hell. You cease to walk in Christ. And we're going to use scriptures to show how people get cut off from God's grace, regardless of the lying shepherds out there. So we see he saved us. See, under the old covenant, he cleansed. The sacrifice removed and covered the sin, basically. But then after he did that, that was the part of the sanctification, he set apart, separated us from the world, removed the sin by the covering of the blood, and then he consecrated us. He didn't leave us there. See, many people think, well, I'm saved, that's all I have to worry about. Well, that's not the full gospel. You are saved for something. You are saved for good works in Christ Jesus. You are saved to bear fruit. And there is no separation. See, the heretic wants to say, well, there's a division there. No, there's not. There's no division. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're saved for good works. You're saved to bear fruit. And if you don't, you need to question what kind of experience you got. So see, he removes the past sin, then he empowers us to live in the present life above sin. The heretics won't teach that because, see, it scares people. Of course it does. Worldly, selfish people who want to live like the world and think they have a ticket to heaven, they want to believe that. And Jesus' spirit lets them believe it and turns them over the lying spirit. See, they revealed their heart. He's not obligated to keep messing with these people. If people understood scripture better, they'd have a healthy fear of the Lord, that he doesn't tolerate certain things, and he does react to false teachings and those who believe it. So by his grace and mercy, those who come to God by Jesus the Lord, they are washed and cleansed from their past sins. This working implies and is taught by water baptism. See, that's the symbol of that. Justification and redeeming is not just for past sins, but to make us acceptable to live holy and righteous in the present life. I like that scripture. The grace of God teaches us to live godly. You don't hear the once saved, always saved lying shepherds teaching that, do you? See, they think their grace covers past, present, future. They are liars. They have no basis for this. Lying spirits. But we are to live righteous and godly in the present life, that's why we're given grace, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is no separation or division. See, they want to separate this for a reason. The demon understands. If he can exclude all works and fruits, then it's faith alone and grace. But the scripture don't teach this. He saves us for himself. He does not save us so we can continue to live our selfish, sinful lives. He does not cleanse us for the reason to go back and live our own lives. That kind of person, Jesus said, seven more demons will come to him. And his end will be worse than the beginning. See, it means he was cleansed and he did not fill his life with Christ, with God. And so more demons came back and his end was worse than the beginning. So he does not save us to keep us out of hell. That's a benefit. He saves us for his own purposes, to have a people who are godly and righteous and want to live and abide in him. That is the reason. That's the working out of our salvation. So there is no cleansing, automatic cleansing, for the Christian from past, present, and future sins. Only our past, what we do in the present, we must continue in. And if we do not continue to stay in grace and faith and trust and obey the Lord and his spirit, then we have not overcome. We are overcome by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and those will not make it into the kingdom. Those who do not endure to the end, those who do not put on Christ, those who do not put on his armor and are led of his spirit, these are the sons of God, those who are led of the spirit. And those who are led of the spirit obey Christ and his word. And those who do not are lost and damned, and it doesn't matter what past experience they had. Okay? So we see then the washing he talked about. Okay? He washed us, and this washing speaks of baptism and regeneration. It's from the past sins. Okay? That's where the difference is here. It's called buried in baptism. It means you're considered dead when you're buried, and then you're raised to new life in Christ Jesus. See, speaking of the present tense, the false teachers don't emphasize these scriptures here as if there's some kind of option. Romans 6 tells us very plainly, 4 and 5, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death. We die to the world. We die to ourselves when we come to the Lord. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Spirit or the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is not when we get to heaven. This is in this present life. This is how we live godly and righteously in the present life. And we will find to live godly in righteousness implies good fruits and good works. You can't separate them, okay? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is what he's speaking about. These are for the present tense. It's not for when a person gets to heaven. If they're not living this, they're not going to get to heaven. See, it's very plain on this subject here. Okay? And so we see then that he saved us not on the basis of our own good deeds, but by his mercy, by the regeneration, the cleansing of our past sins, and giving us the Spirit to indwell us. And verse 6 says, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus. Now there we find God's grace, that God provided these things for those who will come to him. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our spirits by the Spirit who has been given to us. This is God's love for us. So, see, this is given through grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the covenant that he offers those who will repent and turn to the Lord. See, that's what he's after. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, we are justified by his grace. It means our past sins are removed. But see, people don't use the false shepherd. They don't use the word repentance, see? And yet the main word that Jesus used when he first proclaimed his public ministry was, the first word out of his mouth publicly was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, a lot of people do a lot of confessing. It's useless. See, repent is you turn away. The intention is I will turn from my selfish life and I will trust in the Lord. And that's what repentance is. Many people don't do that. They just think to confess Jesus Lord with their mouth makes them a Christian. It's a lying gospel. And Paul, when he was called on the road to Damascus, one of the first things the Lord said to him, I've called you to go and preach repentance. See, he used that and forgiveness of sins. Isn't that interesting? And yet the heretic says, well, Paul didn't preach repentance. Well, you don't know scripture. You're a fool. You're one of those who twist Paul's teachings, as the apostle Peter said, to your own damnation, to your own condemnation. See, they pervert Paul's writings on grace and faith, and millions will end up in hell because they're gullible and they don't see if that is so. We'll find it's not so. So our past sins are removed, being justified by God's grace and power, his mercy, his love, his kindness. In doing this, he made us heirs with Christ. He put us in the body of Christ, the true church. He puts us in the family. We are children of God now. We're heirs with the Son. He is our brother. He is our Lord. He is our apostle and prophet who's made these things available. And then we have the hope of permanent eternal life in heaven. We have eternal life now in the present as we stay in Christ Jesus. So he is made unto us. Again, I say it countless times, salvation cannot be separated from the person of Christ. It is no separate gift. The heretic teaches this. If you're not in fellowship and right relationship with Christ, you forfeit him. You forfeit salvation. The Father cuts the branch off. You're cut off from grace. You don't have any of what he provides for anymore. That's the warnings that given. So our eternal life is in the present as we stay with Christ. See, that's the key here. We have to stay with Christ, be led of the Spirit, obey him until the end of our pilgrimage, our probation. If you don't like that, why? Because it requires duty from them. They want to believe, oh, but I said this little prayer, I don't have to worry about nothing. Well, you're a fool. You better stop worrying because you were given a false gospel. Okay? So we see then that he has made unto us these things for the present life. Yet to stay in grace and goodness, one must obey Christ, take up the cross daily is what it means, to obey him as Lord and be led of his Spirit. That sort of narrows it down now, doesn't it? If not, that branch in Christ that was once in him will be cut off from grace and from the life of Christ. And the Father will do it. See? It's the Father who extended grace and mercy and the plan of salvation and worked it out. And it will be the Father who cuts a person off from the covenant as he did the Jews as a nation and as a corrupt, disobedient people. That was the very reason. The covenant was broken with them, their sins and rebellions. God decided, you're not so special anymore. See, the Jews have no special standing with God. They're under the curse of God. When he restores the Jewish nation and the people during the millennium, that's another story. But as long as the body of Christ is here, the Jew has no standing with God than any Gentile. He has to come to Christ the same way. He's not privileged. Okay? He's been given opportunity. He failed at it. And only the Jew that turns to the Lord has any privilege with the Lord. Okay? We go to Romans real quickly. People don't like reading this one. Of course they don't. They're heretics. People would read scripture and stop listening to false teachers and stop shutting something out that disturbs them. The word is meant to exhort, to warn, and admonish. As a young Christian, I began to read stuff that I wasn't hearing. And I said, who am I going to believe? The person on the radio? Or am I going to believe the scripture that's very plain? And then you get enlightened, see? You have to be willing to be enlightened and not want to believe a lie or falseness or your popular minister that you like, who's probably on his way to hell in most cases. Romans chapter 11, look down at verse 20. Because of unbelief, they, the Jews, as a covenant people, were broken off, and you stand by faith. So do not be proud, but fear. He's just said in previous verses, they were partakers of the root. He's speaking of the olive branch. And because they did not stay in covenant and provoked God once too often, says they were broken off. They were cast aside. The same as the branch will be cut off from Christ in the new. If they do not. And notice what he says here. But you stand by faith. Faith is not believing once saved, always saved. Faith is, it says three times in the New Testament, the just one will live by faith. It's in the continuous tense. Doesn't say he had an experience of faith. Doesn't say that at all. See, to trust and obey the Lord is living by faith. To be led of the Spirit is living by faith. Anything else is not, okay? So he says, but you have a standing in God by faith. But he says, don't get proud about this. It ain't nothing you did other than what you were supposed to do. You're supposed to obey the Lord. There's no credit to you and yourself. It's God's extension of grace, and you were smart enough spiritually to yield to it and not resist his dealing. But he says, but fear. Have a healthy God and respect for God. That he's the same today, yesterday and forever. And if you do the things the Jews do, same thing will happen to you. He'll cut you off. See, there is no once saved, always saved nonsense here. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jewish covenant people, he may not spare you either. Actually, the will not is more close when you read the whole context. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. The Jews who rebelled as a nation and a covenant people, he was severe with them. He cut them off from the covenant and judged them, destroyed their nation, their system, everything that they held, he destroyed. They broke covenant with him, he annihilated and abolished their system. But he said, but you, speaking to the Christian Gentiles, he showed goodness. He offered the gospel of grace and Jesus to you. And you took it. The implication is that you came to him and he grafted you in. Where he broke off the Jews, he grafted you in. You partake of the true root, okay? And he said, goodness. But notice his condition here. If you continue in his goodness, he's speaking to born again, grace and faith Christians. No nonsense here. Well, I'm saved always. Doesn't say that. There's conditions, and what is the condition? You remain in his goodness. How do you do that? You obey the Lord and the led of his spirit. You produce the fruit and works that Christian spirit is supposed to. And if you don't, he said, otherwise, you also will be cut off. See, the greasy grace line, once saved, always saved, people don't like this verse. And they dance around it, and they pervert it to their own damnation. For the average person, a Christian, this is so plain. There's no mystery. There's no hidden meaning here. If you sin and rebel against Christ in the new covenant, you'll get the same results those who rebelled against Jehovah in the Old Testament. Okay? So we need to see that's the condition. We have to stay in Christ. And we can do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. And those who say it's not necessary for salvation, they speak through a demon. I can guarantee you that. I have no question whatsoever what spirit speaking to them. So the Jew as a whole were cut off from the root of the olive tree because of what? Unbelief and disobedience. They were broken off. They were no more, as far as God concerned, were in him. Though the children of Abraham be as the stars in heaven, only a remnant will be saved. The majority were lost through the generations because they did not abide in the covenant. And God decided to do something about it. Okay? So he said, but you who come to Christ, you stand in him by faith. You trust in the righteousness of Christ. You trust in the Lord to empower you to resist temptation and be a practical overcomer. So this is not a all-time guaranteed condition, as the heretic teaches. The apostle warns to fear God. Actually, Paul, we find in Acts on three separate occasions when speaking and converting people and so forth, he said you must continue in the grace. And then he said you must continue in the faith, for through much tribulation is how we get to heaven. And then he said, and you must continue in the fear of the Lord. These are no options. These what keeps a person from being cut off from grace. See if we understand what's going on here. So the warning is, lest you fall from faith and grace. Have a proper fear of the Lord. See, the proper fear of the Lord is I'm not special. I'm only special as I stay in Christ. If he cast the highest angels out of heaven, and they knew God and had a relationship far greater than we have imagined, he said, if you sin, what do you think he'll do to you? If you rebel against Christ and his spirit, then you'll be cut off from the vine. He makes it very plain. So have a healthy regard. Your fear is to fear to sin against him because there are consequences, and you're not no more special than anybody else when it comes to this. He's no respecter of persons. Thus, if you do the same things they did, he will not spare you, and the Father will cut the branch from Christ the vine. God himself will do it. God in Christ showed you Christian Gentiles goodness, that is kindness, mercy, and grace. then continue. Remain, abide in Christ by faith and obedience is what he's saying. And then he says, if not, if you do not trust and obey or follow him, you will. Here it's a very clear what he's saying statement. You will, not maybe, not probable, but you will be cut off from Christ. I hear so many false shepherds say, well, the Lord will intervene to keep you. No, he won't, because he already told you how to stay in him. And if you want to persist in willful sin and selfishness, you've given God his answer. And if you don't respond to his chastisements and his warnings, then you will be cut off. As millions are cut off and say, Lord, Lord, and they're on their way to hell, and millions more who maybe once knew the Lord, they are not serving him. They're cut off. Oh, but they're religious, and they claim to be Christians. But Paul said, well, we have this seal. God knows who belongs to him. People may fool people, and they may fool themselves, but they're not going to fool the Almighty. So no once saved, always saved here. No license to sin here. No faith alone, not proven by spiritual fruits, spiritual works, and a spiritual lifestyle. See, all of that's nonsense, and we need to understand that. So we have the hope of eternal life. See, we're hoping for final salvation. The false shepherds don't like that one either. See, because they think, well, we already have it. Only if you stay in Christ. It's not permanent. As God spoke through the church, through prophecy and revelation, he said, those who overcome, those who overcame and were faithful, Jesus said, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And they shall not go in and out anymore. It means there it's permanent. Here it's not. You can forfeit, cancel out anything God's done for you because you still have your will and you still have choices to make. And God doesn't override these. There is no irresistible grace. That's another lie. Grace is not overwhelming. See, God can extend grace and be very gracious. But there's responsibility on the one who hears it. He has to give an account. A person can turn to the Lord and they can decide by their actions or their lifestyle they want to live like the world. Well, that's their privilege. Then they forfeit their standing with God. There's going to be no practicing gross sinners making it to heaven, regardless of what the lying shepherds tell you and tell others. They've damned these people's souls, and the people are responsible. You don't say all the poor sinners. There's no such word in Scripture. God says the wicked sinner. And if he's deceived, he's seared his conscience. He's gone against knowledge that God's given him at various levels. Everybody's been given grace. And even if he didn't hear the full gospel, he's going to be held accountable to how he responded to his conscience and God's dealings at the level he was. No one's going to be in hell who doesn't think they shouldn't be there. That's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll see the full truth when it's too late to do anything about it. Okay, and now he moves into verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently to you, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. This means good works, good fruits. These things are good and profitable for men. Okay, saying this is a good saying, that is, and to use and repeat often is what he means. Those who have believed in God through Christ, those who are believers and disciples, true Christians, they're one and the same, interchangeable synonyms. They must be serious and careful for what? To continue in good works. Okay, good deeds. That's what the good deeds are, and good fruits. Okay, what is he saying? Why? The good works of Christ working in the believer are good and profitable to all men. See, it shows God's grace, mercy. We're light to the world. We're different than the corrupt of the world. So it's profitable to them. It can help them if they respond to it, if they ask questions and so forth. The good works here, the good deeds, are the opposite of the evil deeds of the corrupt nature. So when people say, well, they're not necessary for salvation, they most certainly are. Because if you don't produce them, you're still corrupt. So you're not in a vacuum. If you turn to the Lord and you're not bearing fruit, then you're corrupt. And the Father will cut you off. Good fruits, good works, they're interchangeable. Works and deeds are the outward flow of the fruit in the person, the life of Christ. So if you're not saved for good works, you're not saved. See, it's very plain. Okay. And so we see it's the outward working. If not, then your faith and grace is useless and false. And somebody, the Apostle James, rather emphasized that a little bit, didn't he? Well, I always like to go back to Paul, since he's in perfect harmony. He said, those in grace must obey righteousness. Notice he used the word obey. Righteousness means doing good, being godly, good works and good deeds. He says you must obey it. And he said, if you don't, you're a slave of sin. See, this is Paul who just finished saying you're in grace. And he shows you, too, there's a way to get out of grace. Revert to the old nature. Yield to temptation. Decide to be stubborn and willful, and that's where you'll find yourself cut off from grace. Okay, now he quickly changes to the subject briefly that he did before. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, in the previous verse, he said the good works are profitable. See? Because good works from the Christian, they are the Christian yielding to the help of the Holy Spirit. See? Paul said, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the works of the old nature, you'll live. So we're given the ability to produce good fruits, and that's the working out of our salvation. So if the person is saved by grace and faith, okay, he's saved for good works. See, they don't read the whole verse there. The heretics just take one scripture. Well, of course, you can make scripture say what you want it to if you exclude the whole context of what scripture means. That's how most heresies come about. People harping on scriptures out of context. Devil's a master at that. Okay. So what is he saying? He's referring now here again back to mainly the Jewish heretics and teachers. We're attempting to bring the Gentiles under that obsolete Mosaic system. See, God had abolished it. He'd canceled it out. He wasn't using it anymore. The outward rituals, the ceremonies, the feasts, the sacrifices of the old covenant produce no profitable value as to spirituality. See, it doesn't do it. They were of the old nature. God winked at it. God permitted certain things, but then he ended that system and he calls all men to repent and come to the Lord. And the Spirit now is helping the Christian to live a spiritual life and not according to the flesh. See, there's a difference between good works by the Holy Spirit and good works of self-righteousness. There's a great difference in these. So he's saying that those things are useless to us. See, they didn't have the Spirit of Christ in them in the old covenant. We do. Therefore, we're in a different kingdom. And so all of that produces no spiritual value. It can teach us lessons and explain things about the covenant, but that's all it can do. It has no power. The law never had any power to give people power over sin, because the Spirit of Christ was not in them, okay? And God didn't expect it to do certain things. It was a lesser covenant. Let's take a break here.